So besides the walls and the gates and the construction, what did you pull out from those passages that give you clues as to what this new city will be like? Megan?
There won't be a need for a light.
Right.
Any lights.
Right. God is the light. Sam?
Holy.
It's holy. Yes. There is no curse. It's exciting.
No sea.
No sea. I thought that was interesting. Yeah. We might miss the ocean view. Nope, we're not going to miss it because we're not going to remember, right? There's going to be something more beautiful.
The gates never close.
Mm-hmm.
That was interesting. No gates closing. And they're all pearls. One pearl. Each gate is one pearl.
Yeah, that's
it's a big pearl.
Incomprehensible.
It's a big oyster.
He probably doesn't need the oyster, right? Okay, so the glory of God is the brilliance and the light. What about a temple? Does it have a temple?
No,
no temple. God is the temple. The gates are never closed. What glory and honor is found there? Did you see that? The glory and honor of
the kings
and nations. Thought that was interesting. I'd have to do a little more study on that. Nothing unclean, no curse. So the details we need to know, there are many. And I tried to do the whole chunk and I couldn't do it. So there's our chunk. You can write this if you want, or you can say see page 43. If you did if you worked hard and did your comprehensive list on page 43, then, you know, feel free to do that. But we know that it is a city, you know. When I was young, I thought the country life was, you know, definitely the way to go. But it is an eternal city. It is founded and built and designed, as we read in Hebrews 11 from our verses. It is very large. I guesstimated it was like 3/4 or 2/3 the size of America.
About 20 states.
How many?
20 states.
Oh, nice job. Which states? The middle big ones? Definitely not New England. That's a pretty big city. 20 states in the middle. It is a seeable location. It is holy, it is heavenly, and will be coming down from heaven. It is great and glorious. It is light and bright. It does have walls and gates and is protected by angels, and yet
the gates
are not closed. Lisa, was that a hand?
No, I wasn't.
No, okay.
I was going to make one observation before, though, that in verse 11, this is in ESV, I know it's different in the reading, but in verse 11 it says, having the glory of God.
Uh-huh.
So that realization of, like, when we're in heaven with him, we're actually going to see the full manifestation of God's glory in a way that we never have.
Right. Human eyes really can't behold it. Like, Moses didn't even, he, like, caught the back edge of God's robe and his face was glowing. In our glorified bodies, we will be able to be near that glory of God. So it's illuminated by the glory of God, which it did also say in that verse, it's radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It is a pure place. The Lamb's wife and bride. Who's that? Who's the Lamb?
Jesus.
That was part of your homework, right? Marking the reference to the Lamb. Christ is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb, they sing in heaven, to receive glory and honor and praise. We are the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It is adorned, amazingly beautiful, all those lovely stones that Christine got to read about. It is being prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. It is extravagant. It is both transparent and translucent, just utterly clear and perfect and gorgeous and beautiful. some of your personal favorites, I know. Sorrow-free? Mm-hmm. Curse-free. And believers will be beautiful in holiness. So these are the details of the New Jerusalem that should captivate us. Sorry. It's okay.
The bride of Christ is the church. Mm-hmm. So then the Old Testament believers and the tribulation saints would not be part of that?
I don't know if I've ever heard that separated. I would assume it's all believers through time.
Okay.
Does anyone? I think we're all one, because theirs was faith looking forward and ours was the faith going backwards. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sorry. Okay, so over on page 44, we talked about the size of it. We talked about it being a real place. And then, let's see, how you're all. Yeah, you're all generally sitting by someone. I'd like you guys to talk in your table, like the people that you're sitting next to, maybe in the middle rows and each table group. Just talk for a little bit about what you wrote down for number 6. What effect has this study of these details of the New Jerusalem had on your heart? And a little bit of the why. So go ahead and talk. Oh, Edie, you can't sit there. No one's sitting by you.
Way to be calm.
You tried to sneak in, but I'm not going to let you. All right, so just take like 2-3 minutes and talk to the person beside you on what effect the study of the New Jerusalem has on your heart and why. Hey, Zoom ladies. Were all of you able to answer that question? Amber, why don't you share what you wrote? Because I can hear your microphone is on. Share with the other ladies. I can't hear you guys too well, but maybe you can hear each other. Let me turn my mic off for a minute and you guys can chat.
Our clinging to the world really realize how much our is still here and not to it. It seems so much better now.
That was a good question, and I'm kind of asking God, what's my answer? You know, why am I studying this at this time in my life, and just kind of trying to pull out what does God want me to glean from the study. So.
I think I've gained encouragement. I was kind of depressed, you know, with the whole year and the pandemic.
We'll do one more minute.
The unrest and politics and everything that's going on, but it's been uplifting. I really enjoyed this. It's just been very encouraging.
Yeah.
enjoying it. So. Nice talking to you. Laura, you have anything for us?
Yeah.
I didn't turn my camera on because I'm taking my makeup off when I'm done.
Okay.
All right, ladies, let's come back in together. Let's take a handful of you and share what effect this study has on your heart. Who would like to share or share what their neighbor said? Because you really liked what they said. Okay, you were all really chatty a minute ago. Sue?
I just found that the more you study, the more real the picture becomes. I mean, reading through and like about all the stones and all that, like I just was saying to Linda, like, how can gold be so pure? It's like glass.
Mm.
But at the same time, then I have to remember that John just didn't have the words for everything he was saying. So he was trying the best he could to use human words. And it's just amazing to think of all that we will see, and especially to think that we will be able to see God.
Yeah. It's fantastic. Megan?
Someone at our table mentioned that the perspective of little, not even trials, but maybe in relationships when you're prone to be like, you know, about something that's so silly.
And that never. Come on.
I mean, it's, you know, in the moment, it's easy to get offended or frustrated. And it just, when she said it, it really hit me that it's a way to be more holy in your relationships to think this doesn't matter in light of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it was very helpful.
So that's the living in light of, you know, and why in Colossians 3, he's telling us, he's exhorting us, set your mind on things above. And if you continue through the rest of Colossians 3, he's going to talk about exactly that. He's going to say, if that's true, then put off the deeds of the flesh, put on the deeds of the spirit. This is what even your family should look like. So it's very specific and very practical. The view of heaven affects our everyday moments. All right, let's take one more. Laura?
I was just going to say, this is very convicting for me because all of the details, the jewels, the pearls, he did it for us wretched sinners.
Mm.
You know, like I just don't feel worthy of it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you think about, you know, 24 hours in a day and how often I think heaven about heaven and you know, it's and then the amount of times I sin versus, you know, it just is kind of like this. I don't know. It's definitely convicting for me.
Do you find, though, that thinking of how a parent with a child, you know, God is our father. And even we as parents, you know, you've got your 2-year-old screaming at you for because you wouldn't, you know, do something ridiculous. And yet nothing changes about your love for them. And so in the same way, yeah, we're so undeserving, but the amount of love that God has for us, we just have a tiny taste of it, overcomes all of our sin and wretchedness, that he is creating this beautiful place for us to live together with him. So fantastic thoughts. Those were great. I hope you enjoyed sharing them with one another as well. Joke. All right. We are going to jump over, continue this thought a bit on page 46. And our author had us look at 1 John 3:2, which you were to copy out. And, you know, when I think about 1 John, there was a time where I did like an inductive study on it. And so if I look in that particular Bible, the whole book is just like red because it was like little red hearts, everywhere. God's agape love towards us. And so in 1 John 3:2, this is a truth about you and me and every believer to whom this heavenly city will be home. And he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So not only do we get this beautiful place, but our natures will be changed. And I'd like to read this little paragraph here that's under question four. God is beautiful in holiness. His city gloriously displays his beauty. His people, that's us, friends, his people are made beautiful in him. Can you imagine living in such a place with such a God and with such a likeness to your precious Lord? No longer will we sin in thought or deed. No longer will we be tossed to and fro. All our desires for holiness and righteousness will be realized to the glory and praise of our God. We will be there in his perfect righteousness, praising him and pleasing him for eternity, and experiencing the joy and rejoicing that only his presence and likeness can bring. What a fantastic promise. So, while there may be many things to see and experience in the New Jerusalem, there are some things which will not be there. And from Revelation 21 and 22, we want to write the what and the who will not be there. And some of these questions came up last week. We want to know what's going on in heaven. We want to believe the right things and put off untrue thoughts about heaven. So if one of you could share basically everything you wrote in the what column, who would like to share?
I got you.
Thank you.
No more seeing, no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, no more curse, no night, no lamp, no hunger or thirst.
Good. Okay. And then if someone will share who? Who will not be in heaven? Betty?
The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sensually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars.
Yes. And it said about the liars, the detestable and the false, those who love and practice falsehood. Mm-hmm. And I know that we see ourselves in this list, right? We see our hearts. We don't even fully understand our own hearts, but we see ourselves in this list of who is not there. And yet that is what Christ's blood was shed to cover those sins of those who believe in his name, who repent of their sin and choose to follow him as master instead of self and sin as master. And so the question in six is the Jerusalem you have looked at today your sure hope? Is it your longing, my friends? Do you talk to others about it? If not, you must find out why. So hopefully you were able to think about that a bit. But I do want to ask you, do you think that most Christians look most forward to heaven because of what will be there or what will not be there? So when you think about heaven, are you thinking about what you won't have to put up with anymore or deal with? Or do you think about what you will receive? Or who will be there?
I think it's a little of both. You know, with the Holy Spirit living in the believer, we don't want to sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's bitter, it's awful when we sin. So I think that's something that we all definitely look forward to not having is sinning against our Lord and dishonoring his name. So I think that's something that we all look forward to not having is that battle with that sin and dishonoring him and displeasing him. But at the same time, looking forward to being with Christ in his glory.
Yeah, which is why we should find a problem We should see it as a problem when we don't think that. Because that may mean that we're loving our sin. And it may mean that we're not fighting the battle. And God wouldn't tell us about the battle armor in Ephesians if we weren't supposed to be in a battle. We are supposed to be in a battle. We're supposed to be fighting sin. Was it John Owen that says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you? If we're not realizing that day by day, moment by moment, we need to grow in some knowledge of that issue as well. It should be a battle. We should be battling sin, and with the Holy Spirit and his work in us and the fruit of the Spirit, we should be seeing growth. God promises growth to his children. So if there isn't growth, we need to evaluate, are we loving sin too much? And if that's true, you may not be longing for heaven as much as you should. So there is the excitement of no more tears. Anyone happy about that? Have you cried enough tears in your life? Thankfully, you know, in the Psalms, we also see that God catches each of our tears, and his bottle is the picture of his loving kindness towards us. He does care about our every tear. But the promise is that in heaven, there will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no pain, no sin and uncleanness. Can I get an amen? All of us are excited about that, right? We are. So yes, there's the one side. But I wonder, is that the side we think about the most? Because then there's the other side, what will be there? So we've talked about the beauty, God himself, which we have with us as believers, the Holy Spirit as our helper. But we still have the sin nature we're battling. But in heaven will be this amazingly beautiful place we talked about. That size is inconceivable. Its magnificence unparalleled. And the presence of God himself.
For eternity.
For eternity. And he promises it will not get old. Our minds are like, okay, maybe the first 1,000 years. How's that going to go? So it is a good question. As you're interacting with other believers and you have opportunity to talk about heaven, it'd be interesting to keep a little tally thing going in your head. You know, like, are they more interested in what will be there or what will be there? You know, if you like observation and observing people by listening to their conversation, this would be a great thing to start listening for and come back to us in a couple of weeks. Tell us what you got.
Question.
Okay, while you have a question, okay. Linda, do you mind looking up Psalm 24 or 27:4, which went along with that question? I'd like to read that verse before we move on. Yes, Sue, question.
It talks about the holy city, Jerusalem, and I guess I need to go back and figure this out. Is that
in, here comes
in heaven? Like, in other words, are there other cities, or is there only the holy city, Jerusalem? Because if you think about that in terms of world population and how many people, it's not huge.
For all time?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not about to get into that, Sue. Let's not talk about overpopulation. Okay, so I started walking through this with Mark this week. I'm not 100% sure I can explain it fully right now. And there are some things where even the pastors are going to say, God is not completely clear with us. But this is our description of heaven, right? When you think of heaven, this is the passage, right? It also says the new Jerusalem will be coming down to earth. So there is a timeline of end times events and how they play out and what our church believes about it. And I had hoped to maybe be able to walk through that tonight. I had been told I would find a chart. I did not find. So I don't think I should go into that. Just, I don't want to lead anyone astray. But we will maybe get there if I can wrap my mind around it and talk to Mark about it some more. And maybe I like pictures. Pictures help me. So if I can get this maybe drawn, and, you know, you need to keep in mind, we're not going to have any debate about if I put a chart up here, like, that it'll be, this is what, as far as we, our elders believe, this is the timeline. I don't want to get into a millennial discussion, or that is not for this forum. So I can't fully answer that, because even Mark was like, it's not completely delineated for us, certain things. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to plead the fifth on that one for now.
Can I throw a couple scriptures at that?
Sure.
At me?
Sure.
One thing that caught me is that the city is as high as it is wide.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
So we think that many people on a flat plane.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's something to think about. Mm-hmm.
There must be a purpose to the height.
There's a different, could be different dimension. The other thought that comes to mind is that, you know, we think about the world population up until probably, I don't know, maybe a few hundred years ago, was way less than it is now.
Hmm.
And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
And the road is narrow.
Hmm.
So,
ouch, Linda.
I know.
The scripture is, it divides. Cuts through and divides. Yes, Ginger?
And I don't know if you're going to... No, you probably do know this. I don't know.
After I tell her, I don't know.
I was going to read Randy Alcorn's Heaven. I don't know if that's like... So the question that I have is, in the book, he says that that the new heaven and the new earth is actually, even though I know this earth is going to be burned up, that it's actually restored. Is there any truth to that? That this earth is actually restored to the new heaven and to earth? Or no? Okay, forget it.
That's part of what I need to get.
Yeah.
It takes a lot, you know, to just, you know, you have to tell me your name three times before I get that. So Mark and I will talk at least two more times, and
I think that is an important thing to try to get an understanding of, because even like when I was talking about the study, like with Eric, and I started asking him questions, he was like, okay, well, you realize that the heavens right now, that's the eternal dwelling place of God, that's not equivalent to the new heavens and new earth that we will receive one day. Like, so as much as we could possibly wrap our minds around what that all looks like.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, just right off the top of my head, I'm like, it doesn't sound correct that the earth is going to be restored, because it says it's going to be burned up.
Yeah, right.
Burned.
Yeah.
Sure. Right. And yeah. It does mention that, too. That's
right.
Why I
wonder
that. Yeah.
Right. That it says there will be new heavens.
Well, and there's also different segments of events, so I can't speak to that, what he's saying right there exactly.
Right, is he talking about the millennial kingdom right there? What's he talking about?
Yeah, and it might be, some of you might be saying the what?
Yeah, yeah.
So, so we will see what we can wrap our minds around, and if need be, after our final week on our schedule, if we need, we will have the pastors come in here and you can ask them all those questions.
Yay.
So they have made it clear that they're willing to do that. If you're just like, I cannot keep on living without understanding this timeline, you know, like it's going to bother me all the days of my life, we'll do a Q&A. We can do that. Sure.
Especially from Revelation 21 and 22, it refers to God and refers to the Lamb. So in Revelation 21 and 22, is God always referring to God the Father, or is it referring to the Trinity? And I don't remember seeing the Holy Spirit anywhere differentiated.
That's a good question.
I think it was the Trinity, but then the Lamb is differentiated. So
that's a good question. When I think about the things I have heard about heaven and so forth, I do only hear those two words.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be a good thing. I could even ask this week. I'll ask Mark and get back on that one. Lisa, you get to remind me.
I was just going to say, I don't know if this necessarily relates, but in verse 10, says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and in my Bible, spirit's capitalized.
Hmm.
So there's that mention.
Mm-hmm. Also in verse 17 of 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come.
So. Yeah. Well, if you think, am I wrong in saying that when he left us, he gave us all of his believers, the Holy Spirit in us, and if as believers we're now with him in heaven, the Holy Spirit is there.
Yeah, so we're gonna start getting sticky real fast because because God is one and he's not made up of parts.
He's also
my husband's best friend has written a whole thesis on this, that God is not parts. You know, so it's like now we're getting into the Trinity discussion. So it's like
Spirit has to be there.
Yes. But like those little nuances, I like to leave those for the learned men. And the learned men are here for you. So we will continue to talk to them and bring some of those answers during, but we can also try to stump the pastors with those too. Okay, so amid all those details that all your minds are now buzzing of how all those things are even possible, I'd like us to hear Psalm 27:4 and regroup our hearts and our thoughts and our emotions into this verse. Linda, if you'll read it for us.
One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple.
So regardless of the details, we do know that it is the place we want to be, that it is to be our heart's cry. And that is why, of course, we are studying this. And in this current day and age, maybe more so than all the previous decades of your life, what a perfect time to look more intricately at this and to stamp this on our eyeballs, so to speak, as Jonathan Edwards said. I did find it interesting that, well, maybe I'll ask you guys, does anyone know what the word Jerusalem means? Peace. That's right. So the word Jerusalem means peace. And so that is the name of the place in Israel where Christ was, and the name of our eternal city, so to speak. You were to look at Psalm 84 and Psalm 137, Psalm 48. And I know you all love with me when we get to read the Psalms and dive into them and see what the psalmist says about the heart and its longings and its desires. And, of course, as we talked in the fall about preaching to ourselves and not just listening to ourselves, we see over and over the psalmist preaching to his feelings and emotions. It's like if we bring up the sticky subject about whether Fluffy is going to be in heaven with you or not, we have to preach to our emotions about that and say, there's no Fluffy Redeemer. So we have to take our thoughts about what we think heaven would be like if it was our perfect world. You know, occasionally Mark will joke about it being a golf course. And we have to bring it to the truth about what we're supposed to think about it and know about it and do about it. So right now we're going to go into what to feel, the desires which will culminate in heaven. And so when we think about that, we think about the Psalms. And in, so we're going to look at Psalm 84. We're not going to look in detail at the other ones, but Psalm 84 was the first one. And it's titled, My Soul Longs for the Courts of the Lord. Notice and record what it was about Jerusalem and the temple that made the psalmist long for and love this place. So what are the things that you found? Over here, I'm going to call on the left side of the room, narrow down. Left side of the room, what did you find? Getting texted.
Love the house of God.
Did you say love?
Yeah.
Okay. left side of the room, you're going to get a bad grade. Anything else you found?
Lovely dwelling place.
Okay.
Even birds have homes there.
Things are shield and sun.
Uh-huh.
Being in the presence of the living God. In his courts.
Longing for his courts. Good. I love the verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Is a doorkeeper considered a big job? No. I'd rather be the lowest job in the house of the Lord than to dwell in... and we wouldn't think of tents as anything special either. But, you know, you have to consider the context, you know, and that day and age. So they're comparing this to the wicked who appear to be thriving on earth and might have good things. So let's see what we have here. Desires which culminate. We are to have a longing. Long for his courts. In verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. There should be a yearning, similar word to longing. What do we need to feel about that? We need to feel humility about that. I'd rather be a humble doorkeeper. A small sparrow. That's a humble creature that God clothes and dresses, so to speak, from Matthew. So we are to feel the difference between us and God and how lovely this dwelling is that he is preparing for sinners such as us. So we are to have an anticipation of it. We are to have hope. As our song says, there is a hope that helps us get from day to day when eternity is stamped on our eyes. The hope of heaven is what our desire is to be. The antithesis of that would be when you struggle with hopelessness, you are to find your hope in your desire for heaven. The pain of this world, the sorrow of this world, the tears of this world are so little compared to the amazing reward and blessing of eternity. And so if we keep the hope of eternity in place of hopelessness of this world, then our eyes will truly be set on things above. And we will be able to not find ourselves in that hopeless place. We are to feel a desire for what is good and better. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. So we have a desire for what is good and better. We have a desire for the living God himself. And then in reference to things we've talked about before, we are to feel a sense of pilgrimage in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation. But if you keep a pilgrimage mindset, I'm a guest here or I'm a foreigner in a strange land who may be rejected, who may be tormented, who is passing through, or this is not my homeland, I don't really live here, I'm still traveling. That kind of God's truth pressed into your heart will help you obey Colossians 3, setting your mind on things above. And it will give you proper desires when you're struggling with the ugliness, the wickedness, the sorrow of this life. Remembering that this is just a fleeting time in the grand scope of eternity. Let's say you have 50, 70, 90, 100, like Doris, years on earth. It's just going to be a little fleck compared to your time in eternity. And so that should help us to keep the sense of pilgrimage idea in our hearts and our minds. So, that is what to feel. Let's see, day four. And then we also then need to know what to do. In light of this truth of what is coming and how God commands us, even through the scripture, on how we are to feel about this truth, how we are to long and yearn and anticipate and find hope and desire and keep walking towards the celestial city, so to speak, like pilgrim and in Pilgrim's Progress, like Christian. What do we do? How does this affect you today? How does this affect you on the days of your lives? Days of your lives is going to work. I just started thinking about soap opera. So, we'll still go with that. Let's see, what verse is that? I have it written down, but not the reference. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, whose strength is in you. Do you ever wonder what in the world you wrote down?
Is that verse 5?
Yeah. Sorry. The string between the thought and the point has disappeared. But I can say this, and you'll know it's true, just maybe not from this this passage where I'm at. What we are to do. Pray. Sorry, it's like 2-point font up here. We are to pray, which is obviously what the psalmist does, and we are to put our trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, even in this crooked world. And that is a command for what we are to be doing here on earth. So we are to trust in him. We are to pray and rely upon him. Psalm 137 you read, and that was written during a captivity time for those in Jerusalem, so who had been taken to the Babylonian captivity. And this is all that they could do during that terrible time, right? They could pray and they can trust. And as well, so can we. And so the psalmist talks in Psalm 137 about singing a song in a foreign land. Now, you are not held captive against your will by your enemies in another country. What is it that you get captured by?
Distractions.
Okay. Distractions of this world. We'll say the lure of the world. What else?
Fear.
Good. Fear?
Sin.
Sin? Trials? Suffering? Sorrow? Hold your heart captive, right? So how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And the neat thing about Psalm 137 is that it talked about not forgetting Jerusalem, not forgetting the homeland from which they were pulled away from. And in this aspect, heaven is our eternal home. It is what we were destined for as believers. And so it's just a really neat psalm that I enjoyed reading over and thinking about. That is my home. I am on my way there. So I can sing, so to speak, throughout this captivity on earth, that the sin, the trials, the distractions, the fears, that those are to be put down in light of this eternity that I am to be anticipating, I'm to be longing for. And if I'm busy doing this, if I'm busy praying and trusting in the God of eternity, then my heart can't be held captive by anything. Even if like these people, captive in Babylon, they can still sing because they know their eternal home. And they longed for their home, which at that time was actually Jerusalem. So we want to keep our eyes heavenward. We want to keep setting our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And so we need to not forget. If you get caught up in the temptations of this world, in worldliness, in just your day-to-day living, maybe you love your life, you're content, things are good. That's actually a distraction, right? It's the distraction God sovereignly chose for you. Or it may be the sorrow is so great that you need to remember and not forget these promises of God for your eternity that will be forever and ever. You also read Psalm 48. And we saw praising God for his beauty and glory. There was a praise response of the people, a celebration, praising God's home and his city. This is what the people were doing. So we can add to our list, we need to exalt in God our Savior. That is something you can actively be doing. Exalting God, praising God, concentrating on the God who you will join in heaven for eternity. Question B there on under number 4 on page 48 said, why were the people doing these things? Praising God, responding in celebration. What were they told there to do in verse 13?
Tell it to the next generation.
Okay. We are to tell it to the next generation. And what about verse 9? Did you get something from verse 9? Anybody? You can look now.
I just wrote stirring up worship within.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So mine was... just a rewriting of that, basically, fill our minds with God. So stirring up from within. So the only way to do that properly is to make observation of the scripture and learn all about our eternal home. That's why we're here. That's why you're here at the study, to learn more about this place that you are going as a believer. And to learn all you can about it so you can think about it accurately, so you can find hope in it, so you can anticipate it, long for it, desire it, and tell others about it. That's right. We are to be telling it to the next generation. Do you only have to have children to obey that verse?
No.
So what else can be done? Tell it to your friends' children. Teach it in Sunday school. Share it with your family that is unsaved. What were you going to say?
Anyone you meet.
Anyone you meet.
Friends, loss, anyone.
Absolutely.
Everyone.
That's why I just tell others. Mm-hmm. And we get that from teach it or tell it to the next generation. Let me see. Okay. So then in question 5, it said, the psalmists were not alone in their love for the earthly Jerusalem. Can you think of others in Scripture who expressed their love for the city, either by words or by deeds? Who did you think of?
Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm. Why? Tell us why we would think of Nehemiah.
He rebuilt
the wall around Jerusalem.
And he grieved at the destruction of the wall and the sins of his people. He had quite a role in the king's, he was part of the king's, I can't think of the word.
Why was the wall ever destroyed in the first place?
Because of their sin.
Because of their sin, that was their judgment. So his grief was, this was a consequence for God's children's choices. And so he had a desire. Now he's the one, he has the opportunity, he's in the right time and place to rebuild the glorious city of the Lord where they were to worship God. Anyone else you thought of?
Daniel.
Okay.
I thought Jesus, when he was looking back over the city, and he said, you know, he cried, he wept, not just necessarily the city, but the whole people.
Rejected him. Yeah. Yeah. It was a representative of the people.
Hezekiah, he also wouldn't surrender the city.
So we have a lot of prophets. Isaiah talks about Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jeremiah. So many, many of the prophets, Jesus. And then in 6 it says, as you look back at questions 4 and 5, are there applications for us today as we express our love for heaven? Let's get some honest answers here. What can we do to live in light of these promises that we see? Learning and living in light of the promises. What are some of the things that you also came up with?
Study the word.
Good. Study the word.
Setting our minds upon it.
Set your mind upon it. That's right.
Talk to your children about it.
Good.
And be more concerned with souls, not with materialism.
Sure. Be more concerned about souls than materialism. Help our children think about heaven. Help them look heavenward. All of us tell everyone, tell others about the eternal state.
I thought about the frustrations that they encounter. How do I respond to them? Like, if this is my world, my kingdom that I'm building, like, it can be very frustrating. My children or people don't give me what I want. But if this isn't really my home and it's just temporary, then there should be an attitude of, that's okay. Because I'm just traveling, I'm just passing through. Like, this isn't really, whatever it is, like if something gets broken or I can't get somewhere on time or someone's driving slowly or crazy in front of me, whatever driving, it's always driving. I thought I was mature.
It's always an apt description.
What was I saying? But, you know, those things, they just really don't matter that much. But when I find when I'm responding wrongly, it's because I'm clinging to, like, I want things to go well here, and then I will feel good, and I will like my life, and everything will feel happy, and I will feel fulfilled and satisfied here. I'm not supposed to feel fulfilled and satisfied here. I'm supposed to be longing, and it's a kindness that the things don't go the way that I want them to go.
Those are some challenging thoughts. It's a kindness, she said, for things not to go well here. And isn't that what we come up against all the time in our hearts? I know, I want this painful thing to go away. I want this sorrow to go away. I want this to go easier. Perhaps that's not what God has for us, because he wants us to live in light of eternity. And he wants us to recognize that these trials are light and momentary, that he is the one who carries that burden. He's the one who allows those things. Or it may be that everything goes splendidly, and so the trial is, again, to stamp eternity on your eyes because things are so good. You're not feeling that press. So, it can be on either side, and the Lord allows all of those situations. So how else do we live in light of that? You were to also read Hebrews 11, but what else can you be actively doing? Which deeds do you perform which confirm your eternity, living in light of eternity?
Yeah. We can believe God's promises.
Yes. Believe his promises. These and all the other ones in Scripture, some of which we've talked about when it comes to both trials and blessing and so forth. What else? How are we to walk and live? Live by faith, which we definitely get from Hebrews 11. We call it the hall of faith. Living by faith. What is faith? Anyone got Hebrews 11:1 on their tongue?
The assurance of things spoken before,
the evidence of things unseen.
Okay. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. See this? You can't see this. Faith is believing it's true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. So we need the word in order to live by faith. And faith comes through his word, and it comes by his spirit. We also need to have this also in this category. We need to keep in mind that we are moving, as in walking. We have a sojourning mindset. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, I talk about it every semester, you need to read it. It is a forward motion kind of book. He starts as an unbeliever. He is walking towards the cross. He is saved. He keeps on walking. He always has a companion. He gets off the path, faces those consequences of choices. As Megan and Megan and I were talking about consequences of choices. He's, you know, wandering over here, and he's in Vanity Fair, and there's consequences to getting off the path. And yet then there's the sweetness of the path, and it's all headed towards the celestial city. So we have to keep the sojourning mindset in our minds. We are but pilgrims on the path towards our heavenly home. And I mean, look at this place. We need to keep our minds on this place, right? And we need to keep our minds on considering God faithful. That comes from Hebrews 11. They considered him faithful. They considered what was better. They and we, not yearning after the things of earth. Now, this is a tricky balance. I mean, you still need to fulfill your responsibilities. You still need to pick out new flooring, okay? But we are yearning of our heart. We should be faithful in that and yearning for heaven, and faithful in that and yearning for heaven. It is a battle, as we talked about at the beginning. So constantly keeping that in the balance. And I dare say, frequency in the word, dependence in prayer, the sharpening of one another. If I just keep everything in my head, and I think about scripture and it's just in my head, and I'm trying to live scripture and it's just in my head, and I don't share those thoughts with anyone else, I'm always going to think that what I'm thinking is right. And it's not. Walk on the beach talking to a friend, you realize, oh, I wasn't thinking about that rightly. Or you tell someone, an older woman, these are the struggles in my marriage. And they're like, wow, you're being really selfish. Or wow, you're not trusting the Lord. And you never would have thought that because you thought you were appropriating it all rightly. So we need all of those graces from God to fulfill our responsibility and keep our eyes on eternity and be sharpening and yearning for the right thing and putting off the wrong. We need to be encouraging each other about heaven and yearning for heaven and not the things of earth. And there is the last one there, encouraging one another. Sorry. I just wanted to read this quote I got from John MacArthur. I was so encouraged by it. So Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, it's talking about the saints of old. Love that song we sing, as saints of old still line the way, proclaiming his grace and so forth. They lived by faith, and we too live by faith. And faith is believing in what we cannot see. And so often we want things to be solid and touchable and sure, but then it's not faith. It's walking by sight. And MacArthur says, the most positive thing about our faith is not what we can see or hold or measure, but the promise that one day we will forever be with the Lord. Okay? That needs to be the greatest thing about our faith. Someday I will leave this earthly body and I will be in heaven with the Lord. Christians whose faith does not extend to heaven. So he's saying they're still Christians. But if their faith does not extend to heaven, will have their eyes on the things of this world and will wonder why they are not happier in the Lord. Have you ever met a miserable Christian? I have. Or even a half-miserable Christian? All the time. One-fourth, two-thirds, yes. It's obvious those who the joy is just radiating, or they talk about heaven all the time. But Christians whose faith does not extend to heaven will have their eyes on the things of this world and will wonder, why am I not happier in the Lord? Nothing in this life, friends, including God's most abundant earthly blessings, will give a believer the satisfaction and joy that come with absolute assurance of future glory. So we must have faith in what we read in God's word, that the glories of the heavenly are beyond what we can imagine, even better than we could think. And we must have faith and trust that all of those things are going to come to pass. Let's read on the bottom of 49, our thought for meditation to close. Revelation 21:1 said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and they will have unimaginable beauty. Just thinking about our current heavens and earth is awesome. The way God made everything, the beauty, the variety, the color, the imagination. How much more there is to anticipate in what is to come. Scripture says that when God created the current heavens and earth, that the angels sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38:7. Will we sing at the revealing of the new heaven and earth? Surely we must. At the first creation, there were only angels to sing and praise God. But for the new creation, we will be there to join the heavenly chorus. I cannot wait. Imagine the beauty of the sound and the magnificence of the praise. Our God is such an awesome God. But my singing and praising must not wait for the future, for the anticipation alone should bring forth joy from my heart. Lord God, you are my joy, and so I will sing to you. So I hope that focusing these things into these categories will be a help to you as you move forward for your everyday, that eternity can be stamped on your eyeballs, and that you will see that the longing for heaven and the faith of that truly coming to pass affects your everyday choices and life. Living in light of loving God, obeying God, and longing to be with him. So let's pray and close, and then we will have our prayer groups. And next week we are not meeting, so keep that in mind. We're off next week. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the idea of what you are creating and preparing boggles our minds, Lord God. And yet you've given us just enough glimpse that we are still of earthly good. For if you told us all about it, Lord God, we would just want to be there this second, and we wouldn't persevere perhaps in light of that. So you've told us, Lord, just enough for us to focus our eyes, set our minds on things above, to walk in faith, Lord God, to obey the commands of your word, to encourage one another with these truths, to tell these things to the next generation, Lord God, that they may walk in faith as well. Thank you for your scripture and for the ways we've been able to talk and discuss and think about and encourage one another during this time here this evening. And I pray you would bless each of the ladies as they continue to dig into your word. We pray that you would help us to wrap our brains around a bit what all this will look like as best we can from the truths of your word. And I pray that we would just continue to set our minds on you, that you are always our goal, that you are our goal each day, each hour, each choice that we make, each step of faith, Lord God, each friendship that we make. So may you be glorified and honored as we share what is going on in our earthly lives with one another during prayer time, and that we would show our dependence on you by lifting up these requests to you, and also praising you for what you have done in answering previous prayers. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.